one of those announcements, Mr. Roberts said, it's our fuel group. If you have a child from elementary school all the way to 12th grade, I encourage you, take the time to bring them out to fuel. We have seen the fuel group change people's lives, but I know it's difficult sometimes to make the extra trip to get here on a Friday night at 7 o'clock, but please, make the sacrifice and get your children to fuel. It's going to be well worth it in your life, well worth it in their life, and well worth it in the kingdom of heaven. If you're a dad, it's a good time for you to step up and say, you know what, let me do that. I'll drop them off. I'm going to drop the children off at 7 o'clock. I'll go over there to Easton, and I will find the Harbor Freight, and I will spend 2 hours shopping for tools, especially one of those aluminum jacks that I used last week on my truck. They're on big sale over there. But enjoy a couple hours just kind of going there, then go to Starbucks, get a cup of coffee, and pick up your children. Don't not get them there. It's worth it. It changed my life when I was a kid going to those studies, and I know it'll change your kids' life as well. All right. Well, tonight, here we go. Getting serious. I want to address an epidemic that is plaguing our nation and has greatly affected followers of Jesus Christ. It is a plague that is pervasive and as widespread as it has ever been. And it is an affliction that is so insidious and so subtle that we can walk around with it and not even know that we have this affliction inside of us and that it's killing the life that God wants us to have. This past week, I saw someone in the adult stages of this disease at the bank the other day. They had this disease, and I saw it clear as a bell when they were told that they had to pay an extra $10 if they wanted their withdrawal in a cashier's check. I saw the disease in that person. I saw another person reeling from the disease, sitting on their front porch, angrily chasing kids that were playing who had touched their grass. And I saw yet a third sufferer on their cell phone wandering in a parking lot talking very loudly in a conversation with a person on the other end. And I thought, they've got it. They got this disease. This disease does not care where you are at with your health. This disease does not care where you are at with your finances. It does not care where you are at with your spirituality or where you are at with your emotions. It comes after all of us relentlessly. And if you look around the world today, you will see it's probably winning the battle against most of us. That is until tonight. For tonight, we will identify it and we will try to beat back this disease and start winning the battle over it. The disease? Well, that's part of the problem. It doesn't have a good name. It hasn't been given a really vile, ugly title like it deserves. Some people call this disease unhappiness. Some call it discontent. Some call it contempt, joylessness, cheerlessness, grumpiness, anger, cynicism, meanness, hopelessness. You name it, whatever you want to name it. You may not have a definition of it, but you know it when you see it. For tonight, I'm calling the disease a refusal to dance. And as we read, you will see why I call it that. Just know this. Heading into this study, this disease is real. And it is after you, and it wants to ruin you. But you can beat it. Are you ready? Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, when we left our story last week, David and the nation of Israel, well, they were in the process of returning the Ark of the Covenant back to the Tabernacle of Jerusalem. You'll remember the Ark was a special golden box that God had Israel make as a key piece of furniture in their tabernacle. It was, in fact, the crown jewel of God's mobile temple. The Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandment tablets, it contained Aaron's budded staff, and it contained a container of manna. But even more importantly, the top of the Ark was where God's presence would actually come and it would reside there, basically sit there. We learned last week how King David desperately wanted the ark right back in the middle of Jerusalem. He wanted it in Israel's life. He wanted God's seat to be where people looked for wisdom. And he wanted the ark to serve as a reminder that God was with them. God is in their midst. And he wanted Israel to handle their relationship with God delicately and with great care, just like God had ordered the ark to be treated. And we saw how tragedy struck David and struck Israel when they did not honor God's instructions for moving the ark. But now, as we move on, David has righted that wrong. He has righted it. He has learned what God designed, and he has learned how to obey the instructions to the letter that God had given. Let's read this. Verse 12. So David brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing only a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. Okay, here we see David entering Jerusalem with the ark, and a powerful, super powerful celebration is taking place. Music is blaring, we are told. Smoke and the aroma of barbecued meat is hanging in the air. And a long parade of priests are streaming into the streets of Jerusalem. And here at the front of the procession is Israel's leader. Here is David, the mighty king. And what is he doing? He is dancing with all his might in front of the ark. Now read this correctly. David is not swaying to the music. David is not bobbing his head. David, the king of Israel, is dancing wildly at full force. And why is this? Well, the answer is our first observation tonight. When David is in step with God, his attitude soars. Remember, David had missed the mark of what God had wanted in moving the ark the first time. Basically, that same over-the-top procession, that whole thing, had taken place 3 months earlier, but it came to a crashing halt and ended in tragedy. The procession that day was moving the ark in direct violation to God's instructions. The ark almost fell off of the crummy ox cart that they were carrying it on, even though it was a new one. Uzzah, an Israelite, grabs hold of the ark, and God takes Uzzah's life for that direct violation of God's direction. That day's parade, that wonderful triumphant cavalcade that David had whipped up, crashed to as horrible and embarrassing a halt as could ever be imagined. And it all happened with David at its lead. Verse 8 tells us that David's initial knee-jerk reaction was called chara. Chara. Chara translates, he was displeased. David's initial knee-jerk reaction, he was displeased, it tells us. He was angry. He was grieved. Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in that setting? Can you imagine the emotion David had going from elation and dancing and praising God to bam, God correcting David, stopping David's celebration. The celebration David was giving to God turned out to be the disaster it was. The music crashing to a stop. Uzzah dying in the middle of the parade. God's vengeance being seen in full force and all of it in front of the entire nation, with David holding the staff as the band leader. The one who was moments earlier singing and dancing and proclaiming how great it will now be with God right in the center of their lives and community was faced with that. It's no wonder David's first reaction was unhappiness, disappointment, and anger. But that's the great trait about David. David figures spiritual things out pretty quickly. And David lands on the correct spiritual footing, and David gets the right answer. He finds it. It seems very quickly that David's chara gives way to David realizing that he himself had caused the blunder due to apathy towards God's instructions. We learned last week David received the correction from God, and he learned from it. David realizes he has messed up, and he admits it. David's attitude instructs him not to take the hurt or the offense. His attitude tells him, turn things around. David's attitude of knowing God is always right moves his heart from heaviness to a motivation. He's motivated to try again. M. Scott Peck wrote this: "The truth is that our finest moments are most likely to occur when we are feeling deeply uncomfortable, unhappy, or unfulfilled, chara. For it is only in such moments, propelled by our discomfort, that we are likely to step out of our ruts and start searching for different ways and truer answers." David takes the correction God gives him, and he acts positively on it. And that change, that motivation, leads to the magnificent success we just read about. The ark is coming home, and David is ecstatic. This time, David follows God's instructions to the letter and seems to go even above and beyond in his reverence for God in this procession. This parade that is going on here, this second parade 3 months later, is one for the ages. So David brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf, and David danced to the Lord with all his might, wearing only a priestly garment. So David and all the people of the Lord brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of horns. David's enthusiasm, gang, here is fueled by the fact that he's now walking in the footsteps and the instruction of God, the one God had laid out for him. And friends, that feeling is one of electrifying confidence and dizzying security and incredible oneness with God. God followers, this is the freedom one experiences when they get things right with God. When we are doing what God asks and our steps are in rhythm with God's. I saw that elation in our baptism this past summer. I always love at the baptism going up to our baptismal candidates after it's all over. You know, when we're out there picnicking, that's when I like to go talk to them. And I ask them, how do you feel? How do you feel about what you just did? And each and every time, I have yet to hear anything other than joy. Joy at having followed what God had asked them to do. Doing God's instruction, following in his footsteps. I see people motivated by God's correction in their life. Finding the truer answers that Peck talks about. And then acting on them. And then bringing and experiencing the wonder and freedom that comes in following God. And as for us spectators, those of us who witness it every year, those of us watching the parade of faith, we dance like kings and queens of God because their joy in following God's footstep makes us want to join in the celebration. So our action step on point one is this: dance in God's footprints with joy. Friends, when God sends employment your way, that's his footprint, his instruction. So dance into work and work your tail off with electrifying confidence and joy. When God's highway heads you into a storm, put your head down and trudge through it with complete security, because you're following God's path. And when you ask God for A, and God gives you B, be grateful and embrace what he gives you and enjoy the incredible oneness with him that you have garnered by him giving you a footprint and you stepping in it. Embrace the footprints God is laying out for you with a positive attitude and advance with all your might. I told many people after the service last week, I said, I forgot to mention it, but you know, if David had gotten caught up, if David had sat and blamed God forever about Uzzah's death, if he had said, I can't get past that one, I can't get past that with God, if David had done that, he would never have gotten to the second parade. And David would have missed the dance that he is dancing that we read about. Now, on to a fascinating turn of events as we talk about the disease. Verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, her heart was filled with contempt for him. When David returned to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. Okay, here we are introduced, really reintroduced, to Michal, David's first wife. And we are introduced to her attitude. Michal apparently is not enjoying David's happiness. In fact, as she looks down on all the festivity from her bedroom window and witnesses David dancing wildly, we are told her heart fills with contempt and hatred for David. Another translation says she despised David. This is the disease I mentioned at the start. But let's take a time out. I think you will find this will be most helpful if we unpack what's going on here on two levels. There's going to be a surface level that we deal with and unpack, but then there's going to be an underlying level that we unpack. Let's start with the surface level. As for the surface level, point two is this. Your dance with God is going to step on some people's toes. David here is in full-blown, no-hold-back worship mode, expressing his intense love for God. And guess what? Someone sees it, and they don't like it. And they even mock him for it. Friends, if this has not happened to you yet, give thanks. But also be on your guard, because someone will probably not like your uncompromising commitment to follow God's word. Try dancing the dance of purity or the dance of monogamy that God has laid out for us, and it won't take long for people to look down on you. Try dancing the dance of the sanctity of life that God gives us, and believe me, scorn will soon follow. Twirl to God's dance of heterosexuality, sobriety, tithing. Heck, just dance the dance of prioritizing church as your commitment on Saturday night. And before long, you will meet a Michal looking at you with their eyes burning. Gang, it would be nice if people accepted what God said is detrimental as it truly is detrimental. It would be nice if the truth God lays out for us in the Bible were respected by everyone. It would be nice if people admired and didn't feel threatened by a God follower's high standards of living. It would be nice, but it would not be reality. And Jesus tells us just that. In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If you find the godless world is hating you, remember, it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, if you lived on the world's terms, well, the world would love you as its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, well, the world's going to hate you. When this happens, remember this. Servants don't get treated better than their masters. If they beat on me, Jesus said, they will certainly beat on you." Friends, action step number two is this. As you dance for Jesus, keep your eyes solely on him. Westbridge, some of your parade watchers will love your dance. Some of them will applaud you. But be sure, there are others watching who will not. But always remember this. We're not dancing for the audience that's standing on the curbsides. That's not who David was dancing for. The only one we dance for, and the only one David was dancing for, was the audience of one above him in heaven. And when you dance that way, God loves every single step and every movement you make. As David danced, he never looked up to the window. He never saw Michael in that window, because David was focused on God. And gang, we have to do the same. But now I want to look at the underlying issue. Well, sure, the surface issue is when we live for God, we're going to step on some toes. But let's look at the underlying issue, what's going on here with Michael. Let's see what's going on in her heart. My brother Jay, he has always told me, "Drew, you got to understand where people are coming from. You got to understand where they're coming from." Well, old Jay Bird couldn't have been more right when it comes to Princess Michael here. Michael's attitude can only be understood by knowing where she came from. What was her story up to this point? Seeing the baggage that she is carrying in her heart. You may remember from the earlier studies we did in 1 Samuel, Michael was the previous king, King Saul's daughter. She's a princess. And she loved young David, loved him. She even saved his life from her father. She was given to David. She was happy to be given to David as a reward for a major victory in a battle. But then, after they were married, things took a turn. It had been great, but David had to go on the run from King Saul, and when he did, he had to leave Michael behind. In time, as David was gone, Michael was given to another man to be his wife. The man's name was Palti. She was Palti's wife for years. Meanwhile, David, who had been on the run, he decided to marry two other women. But after Saul's death, after the previous king died, David was brought back as king. David demanded that his first wife, Michal, be returned to him. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. "So Ishbosheth took Michal away from her husband, Palti, son of Laish." And it says here, Palti followed along behind her as far as Bahurim, weeping as he went. Weeping for his wife to being taken away. Then Abner told him, "Go back home." And so Palti returned. That's pretty much all we know of Michal during this time when she and David were parted. But obviously, a change has occurred. She was the wife of Palti, a man who seems to truly cherish her. David has moved on to marry multiple other women. It would be a good assumption that Michael's revulsion of David this day at the dance, her revulsion is not only about this one moment of dancing. It's about much more than that. And we should find it very telling. Did you see what she says here? That Michael focuses on, and she mentions only the young ladies in the crowd that are seeing David dance. I sympathize about Michael's situation of being torn from one husband and returned to another. And I wonder what that first meeting must have been like for her when she was returned, walking into David's house and meeting David's wife number two, face to face. And then taking a couple steps more and running into David's wife number three, face to face. And I wonder, as she walked to her room, if the vision was still vivid in her mind of Palti weeping and following after losing her, the husband she had been stripped away from, the husband who cherished her and only her. Michael had been handed quite a situation, hadn't she? And only she could and only she would decide how she would embrace it. Only she will choose what her attitude will be. Helen Keller once wrote, "When one door of happiness closes, another opens. But often, we look so long at the closed door that we do not see the one that is opened for us." I believe Michael had chosen the attitude of staring at the closed door. Point three, Michael chose to focus on that closed door. Michael chose looking at and longing for what she cannot and will not have. Westbridge, Michael's action is an immature life skill. That being focusing on what we once had, but we cannot have. And that will not lead us to a healthy place. We will end up like Michael, in the window, chained to the past, locked to an attitude of cynicism and criticism that cannot enjoy the celebration, bound up with a heart that is heavy and longs to make other hearts heavy as well, a heart that will not dance. It has the disease. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the mature life skill of advancing through the new door that God has opened for us. I'm not saying that that's easy. And I'm not saying that it's super quick to develop. But it is, in fact, the life skill we must develop for spiritual growth and emotional health. Embracing and walking through the new door God opens for us is the only way that we will find freedom. The only way we will find release so that we can dance like David, not taking the hurt about Uzzah. One of my favorite movies of all time, is It's a Wonderful Life. So beautifully crafted when you think of how they wrote that. Incredible. It's a Wonderful Life tells the story of George Bailey. George Bailey had hopes and dreams, and his plan was to leave his small town of Bedford Falls, travel the world, and he was going to build things, build structures around the world. It was his plan. It's what he wanted. It was the footsteps he had planned. But somehow, life had a different plan for George. And he never got out of Bedford Falls. He stayed right there. Life had a plan for George that he was to build houses for everyday common people so they could have their own home that they could own. And he does it. He does it for decades, dreaming of the life he wanted to get to and not really valuing the life that he had been given. Until in the end, it takes an angel to show him the truth. that George, Plan B, it's a wonderful life. You really have had a wonderful life. James York wrote this: the most successful people are those who are good at Plan B. Michael was not good at Plan B. It wasn't what she wanted, so she let the disease of not dancing fill her heart, make her heart black, and fill it with the infection. If only she had heard the saying by Carlos Castaneda: the trick is what one emphasizes. We either make ourselves miserable or we make ourselves happy. But the amount of work is the same. Michael's attitude and David's attitude took work. The difference is the door they chose to focus on. Life skill 3: choose to focus on the door that leads to the dance. I, for one, want to focus on the door that leads to the dance of freedom that David chose. Michael's choice will lead her towards a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. That's what immature life skills do. The attitude she has chosen is emotionally unhealthy, and very sadly, her epitaph is recorded by God for you and me to see. Verse 21, we'll pick it up there. It says, David retorted to Michael, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. God appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." And here it is. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, the princess, remained childless throughout her entire life. Now, the ultimate unfulfillment in Michael's culture, in her culture, the ultimate unfulfillment for a woman was to be married and to be childless. And that's what her attitude garnered. We're not sure, we're not told if God supernaturally made her barren or if David simply never had anything to do with her again. Most scholars believe it's the latter. So Michael, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. How terrible a closing chapter in the book of this princess's life. Michael was the daughter of the first king of Israel. She was married to a man after God's own heart, a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. She had been handed a rough situation in life, but really, who hasn't? Who hasn't? And she chose her fate. She chose the door of not dancing. When one door of happiness closes, another opens. But we often look long at the closed door, and we do not see the one which has been opened for us. David, on the other hand, though he is mocked by his wife for his exuberance towards God, dances with joy. David's attitude led him to freedom. It led him to health. It made him the king who would eventually give birth to the King of Kings. David beat the epidemic that had gotten so many others. Soldiers of Jesus Christ, you and I are handed some tough situations, aren't we? We're handed tough situations in our lives. That means that we have to choose. We have to choose what our attitude is going to be and how we will go through it. David danced when he walked in God's footsteps. That's where his joy came from. Are you and I walking the path that God has for us? Are we walking the path of joy? Are we walking a path of security and obedience to God? Friend, when David did things God's way, he was filled with joy unspeakable. But that joy calls out to us only from the footsteps of God that he's laid out for us. That's where the joy is found. The joy was not found in the first parade, the one where they had dreamed up the footprints themselves. And when we dance with God, focus solely on him. Michael once loved David and saved his life. Now, she hated him. Warriors, do not try to make people happy. Focus on God and making him happy. And lastly, as we sing, choose to dance with joy and choose to dance with happiness as we go through the door God has opened for us. For you will come alive on God's great dance floor. I'm going to ask the worship team, the song leaders, and our prayer team to come back and give us one opportunity now to say, you know what, Lord? I kind of been sitting in that window. I've had my reasons for why I'm unhappy. I've had my reasons. I've even, like Michael, kind of had a bad hand dealt to me. But I don't want my ending to be the first parade. I refuse to let that be the parade I end on. I will trust you and follow you anywhere as you take me to the second parade, where I will dance on God's great dance floor. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you've shown us this tonight, and I pray that you'd help each of us to be people who long for the second parade. Lord, you know a lot of us have had the first one, and we've had a crash and burn. The celebration looked great at first. It was going so well. It was everything I dreamed it would be. And then disaster. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't blame you. I pray that you would not let us rest ourselves in chirah, but that we would rest ourselves in faith. And that it would motivate us to try again. Be motivated to follow in your footsteps, do things your way, knowing that there's a second parade waiting. There's a second parade that you want to have happen where we can dance with joy. Whether others like it or don't like it, you are who we dance to. Help us to keep our minds focused on you. And help us to be people who give our hearts to you fully and find life to the full. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep your hand upon us as we head out of this place. I pray that you'd help us to enjoy our time with one another as we close up. But, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we travel through the weekdays. Keep our loved ones safe as they are in different places. And I pray, Lord, you help us to be the lighthouse you call us to be right here in Alpha. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We spend our last 5 minutes talking with one another. Please enjoy one another's company. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.